Good luck on that. Finishing out the chapter today, Romans chapter 2. I'm going to be starting in verse 25 and read on through 29. Romans chapter 2, starting in verse 25. For indeed, circumcision is of value if you practice the law. But if you are a transgressor of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. So if the uncircumcised man keeps the requirements of the law, will not his uncircumcision be regarded as circumcision? And he who is physically uncircumcised, if he keeps the law, will he not judge you, who though having the letter of the law and circumcision, are a transgressor of the law? For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that which is of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter. And his praise is not from men, but from God. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you again for the truth of your word. Thank you, Father, for the fact that there is no one righteous in and of themselves. Thank you, Lord, for inspiring Paul to make this clear in the first three chapters here of Romans, to show the fallacy of thinking that we're good enough without Jesus Christ. Thank you for the love you have shown us in giving us Jesus Christ freely. The love you have given us abundantly. We love you, Father. We praise your name. Through Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. We're in Romans chapter 2. We've come here, the background that we've looked at already, in the past several weeks and months, maybe, Paul has written the book, and he's written it about justification by faith. That's the theme. And to get there, he's introduced himself, and he looks at the importance of Rome and the importance of the church. But to get there, what he does in the last part of chapter 1 and chapter 2 and 3 is he shows the problem with mankind in general. The fact that without Jesus Christ, there is no righteousness. There is no way of salvation. And so he's showing the condemnation of groups of people. He starts out in chapter 1 and shows the evil person, the person who hates God, doesn't want anything to do with God. And he shows their condemnation. Then he goes to chapter 2 and talks about the common Jew, or the good moral person even. You could put that in there. Someone who is a good person, and yet they are not good enough for God. He shows that through the judgment, through the great white throne judgment. And keep that in the context of chapter 1 and 2 there. And so he's talking about that, and he shows their condemnation. Then he goes on to the religious Jew, someone who specifically Jews, but religion in general. Those who would judge because of their religion, and he talks about that. We looked at that last week, the religious person for religious sake, and the fact that because of that, the name of God is being blasphemed among the Gentiles in verse 24. Now, in verse 25, what I want to look at and what I believe he's talking about here is religious ceremony and the problem with religious ceremony or ceremonial pride. It's religion, it's the act of religion, but it's also the ceremony of it. So it's not so much the person who is judging others because of religion, but it's the person who is relying on the ceremony of their religion to be good enough for God. All right? So as we get into this, keep that whole context in mind. Verse 25, I want to look at the rite of passage. Verse 25. He says, for indeed circumcision is of value if you practice the law. But if you are a transgressor of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. He's talking about to a Jew here. And there's one thing you need to remember, especially in the culture where they were, in the time period where they were. Circumcision was a sign of the covenant that God had given to Abraham. And it was given to the Jews as a nation, given to the Jewish nation. But it had evolved. the teaching on circumcision had evolved to the place where the common teaching of that day was that Abraham would be standing at the gates of hell, and he would stop any Jewish male who was circumcised and turn them around and send them to heaven. That was the common teaching of that day. It had evolved to that, to the fact that there was a ceremonial practice, and because of that ceremonial practice, because it had to do with God and religion, then they were good enough because of it. All right? Now, as we get into this, I want you to also consider the fact that he's not simply just talking about circumcision here, but the rights of the Jewish nation, the religious rights, all of them. There were several that they had when the fact that the boys, the young boys, when they were 13, they would recite the first five books of the Bible. If they could do that, that was a ceremonial, the ceremony that they had. There was also in the Old Testament, it talked about God said, write these laws on your hands and on your forehead. Well, they took that literally, and they would write them on little square boxes. They would write the laws of God, the Ten Commandments, and they would put them around their head. They would tie them onto their head. They would tie them onto their wrist. So these were the ceremonial practices that were thought of as to be very godly, very religious. All right. So keep that in mind also. That's pretty much part of what he's talking about here. But he's talking about the various forms of ceremonial religion. And, you know, even today there are, outside of the Jewish realm, there are many religions that get caught up in that. There are many times churches will get caught up in that type of thing, like looking at, and I'm not talking about those people who are saved here. We're not talking about Christians here, okay? We're talking about people who are relying on something besides Jesus Christ. We're talking about the natural bent of man to try and appease an angry God. So what that comes down to is in religion, oftentimes it's church attendance or how much I've given or my, quote, time with God, that I spend this special time with God and therefore I am good enough. Okay? It's talking about baptism or communion or church affiliation or church position. You know, I'm a pastor, so I'm good enough. That's the type of mentality that he's dealing with, and he wants to show them that that is not good enough, that they are condemned along with everyone else. Is there anything wrong with these types of things? Church attendance, giving, time with God. Is there anything wrong with that? No, there's nothing wrong with them. The problem is when they become what we rely on for God's acceptance. When they become the focus of life for God's to accept you. And that's the person, the type mentality that he's talking about here. But he says in verse 25, he says, for indeed circumcision is of value if you practice the law. All right? Now that word if, there's two words in the original language for if. One is a, and it means since. So this happens since this happens. This happened. All right? But this word is not. It's ain, and it literally means if. It's a condition. It's conditioned upon something. So this is true, conditioned upon this being true. All right? And that's the word that's used here. So you have in verse 25, indeed, circumcision is of value. And the word value, means aid or helpful or an accomplishment. Circumcision is an accomplishment, or it is helpful, or is an aid, if this is true. If you practice the law. Now, there was a problem there, because practice means to do or experience the law. And then he goes and tells you the opposite. But if, and it's the same word, if it's true that this other is true, then the first isn't true. But if you are a transgressor of the law, then what is circumcision, what has become uncircumcision. So what is looked at as good, what is looked at as right, what is looked at as following God's law is against it. It's the opposite of that. If this is true, if you are a transgressor of the law. Now, what is a transgressor? The word transgressor means violator of the law. What was the purpose of the law? Because in chapter 3, verse 20, it says there is no flesh that will be justified by the law. None. So in other words, the law cannot justify you. All right. So that wasn't the purpose that God gave the law. But in chapter 5, verse 20, he gives the purpose of the law. He says, through the law, what does he say here? He says, the law came so that transgression would increase. So in other words, the law came so that we could see the fact that we are not good enough. So that the Jew could see the fact that he was not good enough. Remember Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount spoke to the Jews. He was speaking to Jews there. And he says, hey, you got the law. You said, it says, don't kill your brother. Guess what? If you just hate him, you've already killed him. It says, don't commit adultery. But if you just lusted, you've already committed adultery in your heart. So Jesus was taking the law and he was putting it down to a hard issue. Why was he doing that? He was doing that to show the people that they were not good enough just because they had the law, just because they thought they could follow it in their estimation. They weren't following it because from their heart, they were already a transgressor of the law. And this is what he's trying to show them here. Who he's talking about is someone who thought that they were following the law just fine. You say, well, who could actually think that? Remember the rich young ruler that came to Jesus? And Jesus, he said, so what must I do to be saved? And Jesus said, well, here, do these aspects of the law. Because what was the purpose of the law? To show him that he wasn't good enough. And the rich young ruler said, well, I've done all that since I was a young man. What else do I need? All right? So Jesus took it down to his heart. So there was the pride element was there. The pride factor was there. The rich young ruler said, hey, I've done that. And look, we have folks that in our society, look, I've gone to church all my life. Look, I was baptized here, or I was this, or I was that. Ceremony. And because of that ceremony, I'm good enough. I've got what I need. All right? Paul here is breaking down the ceremonial argument that people would make that is apart from Jesus Christ. Because what is done in the flesh here is shown as insufficient in the spirit. The outward sign of circumcision here is seen as uncircumcision. It is overruled by the heart, by what is spiritual, what is true. Now, I've got an illustration, and I know it's not the greatest illustration, but it might help you a little. This is a glass of water, which my lovely daughter, wonderful daughter, got for me this morning. She's waving. All right? This glass of water, she went down and she poured it out, and it looked, look at it. Isn't it beautiful? You can see right through it. It's gorgeous. It's a wonderful glass of water. Everything about it looks good. I mean, it's clear. It's wet. It's good. It looks really good. Now, if I put one drop of cyanide in that water and gave it to you, would you drink it? But it would still look good. It would still be clear. It would still, I mean, the water quality of it is still good. It's just got a little poison in it. That would probably deter us, wouldn't it, from drinking that? You see, what the ceremonialism that he's talking about here is what's on the outside. And the people here were relying on it. We're relying on the fact that I'm a Jew. I'm one of God's chosen people. I've been circumcised since I was 8 days old. I have all of these things that I've done. I've written the law and put it on my arm, and I've really tried hard. And I know I'm good enough. So that God will just say, hey, you're just a great guy. You just come right into my heaven. Because I've got all of these ceremonial practices that are right. I've done all of these good things. And what he's doing is breaking them down by logic. And by the way, where it says in verse 25, it says, your circumcision has become, that word has become is a perfect tense. It's in the perfect tense. It has completely, totally, 100% become uncircumcision. So everything that is good on the outward is ruined. Now, I want to look at the logical but hated conclusion here. Look at verses 26 and 27. So if the uncircumcised man, which would be a Gentile, keeps the requirements of the law, will not his uncircumcision be regarded as circumcision? Okay? This is, by the way, this is hypothetical. This is Paul giving a hypothetical situation to this Jewish mindset, to this proud mindset. Remember last week we talked about the pride and the hypocrisy in the whole religion thing? But he's given them this logical mindset. In fact, look at the end of verse 26 there. It says, will not his uncircumcision be regarded? The word regarded is logizomai in the original. It's the word we get logic from. Logic. Logizomai. He says, if this happens, if this could happen, if this Gentile would keep all the aspects of the law, then the fact that he's not circumcised, wouldn't it be logical that it would just be taken as circumcision? Why? Because he has kept all of the law. Because in the Jewish mindset, if you keep the law, you're good enough. That's the person that he's talking about here. Not just in general, but he's speaking to a specific religious Jew, the one who was steeped in the ceremony of the law. And he's nailing this down. He says, look, if a Gentile could even do that, then wouldn't that be logical? Wouldn't he be regarded as being circumcised? Not only that, verse 27, he who is physically uncircumcised, he's talking about a Gentile again, if he keeps the law, in the same situation, will he not judge you through who, though having the letter of the law, having been given the privilege of having God's law, and circumcision, the sign of the covenant, are a transgressor of the law? What Paul here is doing is he's using the law lawfully. He's using the law in the way that it was intended to be used, to show people that they are not good enough. To give people a sense of helplessness so they can look for help. Hopelessness so they can look for hope. He's not saying, you know what, somebody who's uncircumcised, they're really good enough person, they can really keep the law. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, if there was somebody like that, guess what? They would be, even though you have the law, even though God, and by the way, next week, what we're going to look at in chapter 3, we're going to look at the advantages of that Jew who is religious, that Jew who has the law. Because God's law is perfect. There's nothing wrong with God's law. It is perfect if it is used lawfully. But many of these people were using it the wrong way. And we, especially in America, have a tendency to use religion or what we see as God's demands, not commands, demands, to use them in a way that is not what God had ever intended. To justify ourselves, to make ourselves good enough. But logically, if this Gentile could keep the law, then they would judge those who could not keep it. And to a Jewish mindset, that was anathema. That was, oh man, are you kidding? Those are fighting words. Those are fighting words. To have a Gentile judging me? Remember the blind guy? The guy that was born blind? And Jesus put some mud on his eyes and healed him. And he went before the Pharisees. The Pharisees, how did you do it? How did you get well? And he told them, and they discussed it on themselves. And okay, well, tell us again. How did you get well? And he said, he's all frustrated with them. He says, are you kidding? Do you want to be his follower? Is that why you want to know? And what was their response? The Pharisees' response was, You were born into sin. Who are you to teach us anything? All right? So the implication there is, I wasn't, because I'm a Pharisee, because I am good enough, because I have all this ceremonial practice, and I have attained. Okay? There was the mindset that he's addressing here. That was the mindset that he's looking at here. They had the letter of the law. They had this outward sign of God's covenant, circumcision. And it should have been an advantage in knowing the truth. But when the truth is used wrongly, it becomes a disadvantage. And we'll look at that, especially next week and the week after. But let's go on. Look at the true conclusion, verses 28 and 29. The true conclusion. For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly. Now, when he says he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, and then in verse 29 he says, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly. Is he talking about the nation of Israel? Is he talking about his chosen nation here? See, I believe we have to go back to the meaning of the word Jew. Remember what the word Jew means? It comes from the word Judah. It means praise. Now, originally, it was the praise given to God. But they had made it into praise for their nation. Praise for themselves. Praise for the fact that they were so high and mighty. Remember the conversation we had last week? Not we had, but Jesus had with, the Pharisees in John chapter 8. Where the Pharisees were trying to pin him down, talking to him about Abraham, and he ended up saying, before Abraham was, I am, and they wanted to throw rocks at him. But before that, he had challenged them about their master, and what was their response? Their response, well, we have never been ruled by anyone. They were under Rome's occupation right then, at that point. And yet in their mindset, they had not been ruled. They were so proud, so haughty, they had never been ruled by anyone. See, that's the mindset he's dealing with. It's a very proud mindset. It's a mindset that says, you know what? I am good enough because of what I am doing. And it's so easy to get sucked into in any religion. All right, so what he's talking about here in verse 28, he says, for he is not a Jew, he is not one who is praised. Put that in there. He is not one who is praised who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision, that sign of the covenant, that special sign, that which is outward in the flesh. It's what they thought would keep them from hell. He's deflating the pride here. It was a special gift, but it was an outward gift, and it was all that the religious Jew relied upon. What they relied upon is their position, their performance, and their praise. That's what they relied upon. And that so often we can see it even today in religion. We can see it today. Folks, and we can even get sucked up into it at times. We can be tempted by it. But we can see it today in those who would rely upon their position, their own power, their own place, their own praise. Praise that comes from people. What he says in verse 29. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly. And circumcision is that which is of the heart by the Spirit. Paul shows, what he's showing here is the true focus. The true focus is the heart. It's the same thing that Jesus showed us. He said, The word says not to commit adultery if you just lust. So he takes it down into a heart issue. Everything about Christianity, folks, is about the heart. And there is only one way to change the heart. One way. And that's what it's talking about here. Circumcision is that which is of the heart by the Spirit, not by the letter. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is the only one that can change the heart. God gave the law, but he gave it not to change the heart, but to lead the heart to the one who can change it. That's why he gave it. Look what it says. Circumcision is that which is of the heart by the Spirit, not by the letter. Do you realize that the law can never change the heart, but it can change behavior? It can change behavior. But changing behavior isn't God's goal. God's goal isn't to have everybody walking around in a certain manner. All right? God's desire, God's heart, is to have a changed heart, is to have a heart after Him. That's why, as we looked at before, when you come to the great white throne, what is it about the judgment of the great white throne that is so bad? I mean, he opens the book of life, and everyone whose name is found in there is invited into his kingdom. And then he opens the books of deeds. And what is it about the books of deeds? Well, it's whether these deeds, these ceremonies, or whatever, are good enough, are as good as what Jesus Christ did to accomplish the book of life. And the problem is they won't be. And so what will God do? Same thing he did in chapter 1. He will give them over to the desires of their heart. And the desires of those hearts will be independence from God. Because that's what it has always been in life. I don't want God. I want to do it my way. I don't want Jesus Christ. I want to do it my way. And he'll give them over to that desire. And it will be an eternal damnation. By the Spirit. And look what it says at the end. And his praise is not from men, but from God. This was a big thing, having praise from men. For the religious Jew, for the ceremonial Jew. Remember, what did they do? They went out on the street corners and they spread their arms and said, "Oh God, here I am being righteous. Here I am being wonderful and praying and showing everyone how great I am." And people would walk by and say, "Oh, there's a real cool religious guy." All right, that's what they were after. They were after the people saying, "Yeah, you're doing it good." That's where they gain their confidence. But guess what? When the circumcision is of the heart, the confidence comes because the praise comes from God. Not from men, but from God. Because God looks at the heart. Man looks at the outward appearance. God looks at the heart. So, let me ask you. Because these folks were relying on the praise of men. Acceptance by men, showing their piety, showing how good they were. What are we relying on today? What are you? If you have trusted in Jesus Christ, I'm not talking to you. Okay? He's not talking to people who have trusted in Christ. He's talking to people outside of the realm of Jesus Christ at this point. And the question is, what are you relying on? Is your concern over how well you're living your life, or how good you are, or how religious, or your position in the Christian realm, or your position in the community? Folks, if you're in that position, please don't let religion kill you. Don't trust religion for your salvation. God's desire is for your heart, not for your attendance, for your money, for your good deeds and all these things. And none of those are wrong. In fact, those things will come, but out of a heart of love, not out of a heart of "I have to," not out of a heart of "I need to do this so that God will love me." But when we recognize God's love, what does the scripture say? We love him. Why? Because he first loved. When we recognize that he first loved us, our love will show. Our love will grow. Our love will become constant. Will become consistent in our life. You know, we've been married 34 years, and I know that's only half of what, you know, I mean, mom and dad, what's mom and dad been married? 64, 65 years. I'm going, wow, that's a long time. All right, but we've been married 34 years, and there are huge, small changes that happen in marriage, and I know you folks that have been married, you know that. There are huge changes, and you know, when you start, I'll do whatever because I want you to like me. Yeah, I'll take you out and eat because I want you to like me. Because I want, you know, so you're doing to get. And as that goes and as that progresses more and more, when you love someone, you recognize when you love someone, you're doing something because you love them. And it's not so much a chore. It's not so much what God's heart is not that we do something because we have to get his acceptance. He has fully accepted us in Christ, in Jesus Christ. So if that's what we recognize and that's what we know, then we can live for him. We can love him. We can do those things without having to do them, but getting to. Christ fulfilled the requirements of the law, the just requirements of the law for us. We receive that gift at salvation, his fulfilling the law. The right things that we do need to happen because we love God, not because we're trying to please him or appease him or get on his good side. This week, well, even in Sunday school, we had a discussion about the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Do you realize that it's just as bad to have the good as the evil? Why? Because when we're trying to be good enough for God, that's not his desire. His desire is for us to see that we are not good enough, to recognize that we can never be good enough, and therefore accept the good enough gift he has given, Jesus Christ. That's his desire. The focus, to focus on Jesus Christ, to let him work his good deeds through us. And it may look the same on the outside, but there is a heart full of difference. You know, being in Christ, are you in Christ? Because he has freely given you his righteousness, but he hasn't forced it upon anyone. Over and over in Scripture it says to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe, believe. Jesus himself said that there is one sin that will not be forgiven, and that is unbelief. Remember the great white throne? Remember that? What we talked about already? Those in unbelief will get what they desire, the independence that they desire. And that will be a totally terrible situation. If you have never trusted in Jesus Christ, I hope from this you can see that ceremony, religious ceremony, isn't where it's at. It's not going to save you. This is what Paul's heart is here. This is what he is trying to get across. If you have trusted in Jesus Christ, then know this. None of this will help anyone else to gain Jesus Christ. All right? God can work through you. God can work through you to show a very religious person that they can be free in Jesus Christ. God can work through you in that. Know this, that you are free in Christ. You have the freedom that God has given, totally, 100%. You are free. If you have trusted in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you are in him, you are free in Christ. But what does free in Christ mean? It means we have a master who is Jesus Christ, and he loves us. And he desires to have his heart spread to the world through us. Live for him. Yield to him. Yield totally to him. If you know someone who is suffering under the bonds of religion, present the freedom that you have. Present to them the fact that religious ceremonialism is not going to gain access to God. But Jesus Christ wants them to be part of his family. And he has given himself and his blood so that others might have a way of salvation. God loves you. God wants to work his will in you and through you to the world. He wants to show his love to the world through you, through your works. I mean, we were created for good works. That's what Scripture says. And in our good works, others will see our good works and glorify God. Glorify our Father. Instead of glorifying us, because we are yielded to him. Live for him. Live for him. He loves you, and he wants to live his life through you. Let's look to him in prayer. Father, thank you so much for giving us your love, giving us Jesus Christ.